every single day. I mean, it's unbelievable. And you know, I don't get sick. It never gets old hearing these kinds of stories. And especially when we are going through tough times, right? We need to hear these stories of God's faithfulness, his commitment to us. But for a moment, friends, I want to conduct a little experiment. I want you to consider a different focus, just for a moment. What would it feel like, what would life feel like if God completely vanished? What would life look like if God completely vanished from our existence? You know, so there's no testimonies to give. There's no stories of God's faithfulness. There's no baptisms and a celebration of new resurrection life. There's none of that because God's not here. What would that look like? What would that feel like? Well, I want you to listen to this anti-Psalm 23. This is written by David Paulson. He's a biblical counselor, and I've edited it a little bit as well. So listen to this anti-Psalm 23. I'm on my own. No one is looking out for me. I can't think of a time where I haven't felt needy. Nothing is quite right. It's a jungle out there, and I feel overwhelmed. My soul feels broken and twisted and stuck. I can't fix myself. I stumble down some dark paths. I'm so afraid. I'm haunted by emptiness and futility, shadows of death. I fear the big hurt. I fear the final loss. I spend my entire life protecting myself because I'm alone, facing everything alone. Are my friends really friends? Other people use me for their own ends. I can't really trust anyone. My cup is never quite full enough. I'm left empty. Disappointment and discouragement pursue me all the days of my life. And then at the end, will I just be obliterated into nothingness? Will I be alone forever? This feels like a living death. And then I die. Can you imagine if that was our story? For some of you, those words feel awfully real, unfortunately. Maybe that's perception, maybe that's reality for you, but you hear some of those descriptions and those thoughts and those feelings, and you're like, yeah, that's exactly how I feel perhaps right now, or that's exactly how I felt 2 days ago, or that's exactly how I'm likely to feel 3 days from now. But thankfully, those words and that experience and that story, it doesn't have to be your story. Here's a different story. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live, which is forever. Here's a different story, right? A different path for God's people. Now, I want to give you the main theme of this passage and what I think is the main theme of this passage, but also hopefully the sermon in one sentence. Here it is. If you are God's sheep, if you are one of God's people, this is true of you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through right now or in the future, God is committed to you and will be with you. Isn't that good news? No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, if you are God's sheep, God is committed to you and will be with you. Now, what about those folks that are not God's sheep? Perhaps there are some in our midst even here today, some who are not Christians, who don't call on the name of Christ for salvation. Well, you've got a great opportunity today. You get to poke into how Christians think about not only just suffering in difficult times, but how do we think about God and God's care for us and God's protection and his leadership in our lives? So you have an opportunity to kind of look into, peer into the Christian worldview and see how we think about God. Okay? So I'm going to pray and then we're going to get started. Father, I would imagine there are people here this morning who are in the green fields, that are lying down by quiet waters. All is well or seems to be well, and we give you praise because you brought them there. But I would also imagine there are some who are walking through the darkest valley, and they do fear danger, and yet you are with them still. Father, I know that there are some here this morning who feel like the outsider, who feel like they don't belong. And yet we look at this passage and we see you not only as our shepherd, but as our host who welcomes us. And Father, as we all together this morning look ahead, look at the future, we give you praise because good things are coming. You have promised. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so this psalm takes us on a journey, right? It starts in the green fields. It starts by quiet waters and everything is well. Everything is good to go. But then all of a sudden you find yourself in this deep, dark valley and things are hard and painful and confusing. And then all of a sudden there's this kind of wide expanse and you're in the wilderness and there's enemies everywhere. But there's this tent that God welcomes you in. And then finally, you see in verse 6, the house of God. And we're going to walk this journey together this morning as well. And what we see here is two pictures of God's commitment, God's faithfulness to his people. And I pray that this would encourage you deeply. I pray that this would give you opportunity to thank God for some pretty amazing blessings, okay? Here's the first picture we see. God shepherds us. We see this in the first four verses. And I'm going to spend the most amount of time on these verses. The first surprise in this psalm is that we, and something that we kind of overlook often, is found in the first line. The Lord is my shepherd. So the Lord, notice the letters there are all caps, right? And we've talked about this before. That indicates the personal name of God, Yahweh. And it kind of shows us, it signals to us that he is a covenant-keeping God, and that he is transcendent and majestic. So the Lord is my shepherd. Now you got to understand that shepherding in the ancient times was not a glamorous job. It was a pretty dirty job. It was a pretty messy job. It was a very blue-collar job. And David was well acquainted with it. As a young boy, that's what he did. He shepherded sheep, right? And so when he writes this, the Lord is my shepherd, it's kind of like he's saying the transcendent, majestic, glorious God of the cosmos, the ruler of the universe, is my personal plumber. You know, and nothing against plumbers, of course, right? But I want you to see something here. I want you to see that this would have been so strange to sing and to reflect upon as an Israelite. That God is my shepherd. Now, what exactly did shepherds do in ancient times? Well, first of all, they lived with their flock. They became everything to their flock. They were their guide and protector and physician and disciplinarian. And sheep were kind of like family. I mean, they spent 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the sheep. That, my friends, is how God is with us too. He is that personal. He is that intimate with us. The God of the universe, the Lord of the cosmos, the one who formed you in your mother's womb, the one who rules over everything in your life, the one who never says oops. That God is your personal shepherd. And if God is our shepherd, then we are his sheep. Jenny and myself, we have a good friend named Lizzie, and she grew up on a sheep farm. And she told me all kinds of stories about sheep and what it looks like to take care of sheep. And her dad has gotten so frustrated with the sheep under his care because they do all kinds of super dumb things. You know, they flip over on their back and they don't know how to get back up. And they'll find themselves between two planks in a fence. And somehow they got in, but how do they get out? I don't know. You know, and so he has to rescue these really, really dumb sheep all of the time. And my friend Lizzie would describe sheep often to Jenny and I as the dumbest animal on the planet. And because they're dumb, they're also dependent, right? Dependent on their caretakers. Well, guess what, folks? We are dumb and dependent sheep. That feels good on one hand. That feels kind of bad on the other hand, right? It's bad because we'd rather view ourselves as smart and self-sufficient and autonomous, right? We've got things figured out. We're at the top of the food chain. Like, we know what's up, right? But it's good because it's incredibly freeing to admit to ourselves that we don't have everything figured out, that we are dumb. And we are certainly dependent, right? In fact, I would say, and I'm sure you would say this too, it's when we admit this to ourselves that we can enjoy God as our good shepherd, right? The more we convince ourselves that, wow, I'm good to go, I'm self-sufficient, I'm all set, the more we tell ourselves that, the more we're not going to experience the tender touch and gentle care of our divine shepherd. So there's two ways we see God shepherding us in these first four verses. Let me point them out to you. Here's the first way. He provides for us. He provides for us. Look at the end of verse 1 and then into verse 2. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. Now, it says he lets me lie down. Now, the verb there in the original language actually conveys causation. So a better translation is the more traditional rendering. He makes me lie down. And that's an important distinction, right? He lets me lie down. No, he makes me lie down. He knows what's up. He knows what we need. And he gets us to that place, right? That's what shepherds do. They know what we need, and they give it to us. They know their sheep are skittish, fragile, weak. And they bring us, they bring sheep to green pastures where there's food and rest. So shepherds, my friends, are thoughtful and strategic in their care. And that's exactly how God is with us. God is thoughtful and is strategic in his care for us. Is that something that you recognize in your life? That God is thoughtful and strategic? Like, he knows exactly what you need? I mean, we don't always know what we need. Sometimes we think we do, but we don't. God knows, and he's eager to bring us to that place where he is providing for us. I don't know about you, but, you know, as I think about where are the places in my life where there's green pastures for my soul? What are those kinds of places? Well, the first place I can think of is Sunday mornings here at Faith Church. I love coming to Sunday morning worship. It feels like I'm coming home. I'm going to get to be with God's people. I get to worship with God's people. It's a wonderful thing. It's green pastures for my soul. You know, when I spend time with my Bible study guys, or, you know, I share a meal with my family or friends, or I grab hands to pray around the dinner table, or, you know, I'm up late because I'm having a great conversation about God's goodness and faithfulness. Those are some green pastures for my soul. Each day I open up this book and I anticipate that God has a word for me. He wants to teach me something. He wants to speak to me something through this book. And he's going to feed me through this book and bring rest for my soul. Every day I do that, I mean, I find green pastures, still waters for my soul, right? You know, when I sit down with some of you guys in my office and I hear stories of God's faithfulness and goodness and I see you praising God, I love it. Green pastures for my soul. Now, what about you? What are your green pastures? What are some places, what are some situations, some relationships where God seems to feed your soul and strengthen you? I just encourage you this morning and this afternoon, I want you to give praise to God. I want you to identify those things and give praise to God because he has brought you there. He has given that to you.
God provides something else too. We see in verse 3. Notice it says, he renews my life. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, we got to remember sheep are dumb. And going back to that story of my friend Lizzie, sheep often, when they stray, they will eventually find themselves on their back. And when they're on their back, I kid you not, they cannot get back up on their feet again. And so if they're left alone, they will die of starvation. Isn't that crazy? And so it's really important for shepherds to go after those straying sheep and to renew their life, to restore their life. That's our God. That's what he does with us. He finds us when we've strayed. He finds us when we've flipped over, right? And he restores our life. He renews us when we get ourselves into trouble, when we find ourselves completely helpless. We've all been there, right? Maybe you find yourself there right now. Maybe you're on your back because of your poor choices, because of your sin. Is that where you find yourself right now? Maybe it's not your own situations, your own choices. Maybe it's circumstances that you can't control at all. And maybe you've gotten a really bad diagnosis or you've just lost a loved one. You find yourself on your back. You don't know what to do. Well, friends, if you are one of God's sheep, you can count on God to shepherd you through that. Second thing we see here, not only does God protect us, but God leads us. Look at verse 3 and then verse 4. Second half of verse 3 says, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. So God leads us down the right paths. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean just moral paths? It actually also means wise paths. You know, so we can entrust the direction of our lives to God. We're in the middle of figuring out what to do next. We don't know. Well, God knows best. He's leading us down the wise path. You know, when we think of ourselves as smart and self-sufficient and autonomous, we don't like to submit ourselves to God, do we? We don't like to do it. And so we come to that fork in the road, and we're not sure what to do, and there's uncertainty, and we kind of either try to force things or we're paralyzed by fear, and we don't move forward at all. But dumb sheep, what do we do? What are we supposed to do, at least? We're supposed to believe that God knows best. He's the good shepherd. We can trust him, right? Friends, is this your attitude as you come to the forks in the road in your life? You know, do you turn to God and you're like, God, you are my good shepherd. You care for me. You lead me to the good stuff. You know what's best. I'm nervous. I'm scared out of my mind. I don't know what to do next. But I will not take the reins. You lead and I will follow. You know, this reminds me of a really bad Carrie Underwood song. But I'm not going to quote that. But here's the deal. If you are convinced of two things, you will not grab the reins in that moment. The first thing is that you are dumb and dependent. If you let go of that truth, your life is going to go awry. You're not going to experience the shepherding, care, and leadership of your God. That's the first truth. You are dumb and dependent. The second thing is what we've been talking about. God is a good shepherd. He knows what's best. He leads us to the good stuff. Got to believe those two things. When you come to the fork in your life, in the road, he will help you. Now notice the divine shepherd doesn't always lead us through green pastures, right? Look at verse 4. He leads us also into the dark valley. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So here we are in the deep, dark valley, and God is there with us. You know, dark valleys were places where many wild beasts and even human enemies lurked, and so they were extremely dangerous places for sheep. You know, they can get eaten, they can get lost, they could, you know, bolt away from their shepherds and from the flock. So it's a terrible place for sheep to be. But these are still, even these valley paths, they're still God's paths. They're still wise paths for us. They're still God's righteous paths for us. And I know that's really hard to believe, isn't it? It's really hard to believe that. I mean, if it's hard, if it's painful, if it's uncomfortable, then it can't come from the hand of God. It's got to come from somewhere else. That's what we tell ourselves, right? But friends, what if God has some things to teach you, some profound, deep things to teach you that he can't teach you in the green pastures? That he can only teach you in the deep, dark valley. And that's why you find yourself there. Maybe some of you are there right now. Maybe some of you are struggling with depression and you find yourself in this deep valley of depression. Maybe you're battling fear and anxiety in your life. Maybe you have cancer or you have some sort of other illness or you're dealing with chronic pain and it hasn't just been months or years. It's been decades of dealing with this chronic pain or illness. Maybe you're battling an addiction. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your children have abandoned the faith and here you are yet again on another Sunday morning praying and begging God to save your child. Maybe you simply feel alone. You know, there's all sorts of deep valleys that Christians face, right? And listen, if that's you, I want you to hear me this morning because this is really important. According to verse 4, do you know what the encouragement of verse 4 is? Do you know that God has a word for you if you are in the valley from verse 4? Do you see what it is? Here's his word to you this morning. I am with you. You are not alone. You may feel alone, but God is with you. He is with you. He may not take you out of that valley immediately. I know that's what you want. I know that's what you want. He may not take away that trial. He may not take away that depression. He may not take away that pain. But I know this. He is with you. He is with you right in the midst of that valley, right in the midst of that pain, right in the midst of that struggle. He is with you. You know, there are some things in life, some very deep and dark and painful experience where no one, not even one of God's choicest servants, not even your best Christian friend can walk with you. Only God can. Only God can go there through that pain. Now, you might be saying, what do you mean? Like, let me give you a couple examples here. So you've got friends around you helping you grieve the loss of a loved one, let's say. And there they are. They're in your family room and you're sharing stories and you're laughing. You're having a good time remembering their life. And it's helping you to grieve, right? I've been there before. But those people have to go home, right? And then you have to figure out how to get to bed, how to fall asleep, because you're left with your thoughts. Maybe you struggle with depression and you share about it with your counselor and maybe a pastor and they help you and it's a wonderful time together and they're encouraging you, but then they leave or you leave, right? You got to go home and then you go home and you're left alone with your thoughts. Who's going to be with you? Verse 4 tells us God is going to be with you in those moments when nobody can be there. God's going to be with you. He is with you. Isn't that good news? Let me tell you something. As someone who counsels people occasionally, and I'm sure Dick and our other pastors would say the same kind of thing, you know, how thankful I am that God is always available. Because you got to leave my office, right? How thankful that God is not only always available, he can go places where I can't. He can help in ways that I can't. I am just one of his under shepherds. He is the great good shepherd. And he is always there. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Now look at the end of verse 4. It's a little strange, right? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now rods and staffs were used to beat back enemies and wolves, but also to guide and discipline the sheep, interestingly enough, you know? Because when we're in the deep, dark valleys, we've got the tendency to bolt, right? Like, I'm so scared, this hurts too much, I'm going to run away from the good shepherd. That's kind of what we have the tendency to do. I certainly have done that at times. Well, what happens here? When that happens, God gets out his spanking spoon, doesn't he? You know, there's a family that I know, and they've got, I think they've got four boys now. They've got four boys, three boys and a girl. Three boys and a girl. And not that that's an important detail, but I'll tell you that anyways, since I'm thinking about it. And they've got a spanking spoon, and on the spanking spoon, they've written, I love you. And so they tell their boys, hey, go get the spanking spoon. We got to, you know, got to discipline you. And these boys, they have to read, I love you, on the way to bringing back, you know, this spoon to their mom or dad. And of course, those boys, and maybe that girl, those boys are not comforted by that at all, right? I mean, that's not, that's not comforting at all. They're going to get spanked. Well, here David says, God, your spanking spoon comforts me. Your discipline comforts me, because I know only good fathers discipline their children. Right? Oh, what a good word for us. And I wonder, friends, are there some here who are running from God right now because you feel the pain of the valley? Maybe you're feeling God's discipline. He's gotten his spanking spoon out and you're like, ah! And so you're running away. You're bolting. You've got to know this morning. You got to know this. That discipline is God's love for you. You know, things sometimes get worse before they get better for God's people. When you're in the valley, that happens. He's gotten his spanking spoon out and he's loving you through it. Hebrews 12, once again, it tells us that a good father disciplines only those he loves, right? Maybe that's what you're going through. Now listen, folks, verse 4 is so important for this morning, and here's why. It reminds us that the Bible doesn't deceive us. The Bible is utterly realistic. I love the Bible for that. You know, it's truthful about the pain and the suffering in our lives, whether it's due to us being disciplined or just the circumstances of our life being hard sometimes. I mean, there is joy, and you see joy in the psalm. We're about to, you know, kind of climax into joy as we get to verse 6 here. There is joy, but it's a realistic joy, right? It's a joy that's mingled with pain. That's our lives. Now, if you're not one of God's sheep this morning, then you need to know that the world doesn't offer lasting joy. In fact, the world doesn't offer a realistic assessment of your pain either. Only the Christian gospel can explain your pain and give you lasting joy. No other place you're going to find this. You know, this is what the world offers. The world offers simple pleasures that don't really last and kind of frothy escapes from pain. Only the Christian gospel can explain your pain and give you hope for something more. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10, we read it this morning, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, right? So Jesus, he went to the cross as our shepherd, and he died for the sins of his sheep, for you and for me. And he became, after that, he became the shepherd who provides for us and restores us and leads us and loves us. He's the one who's with us in the deep, dark valley. But if you're not one of God's sheep this morning, I want you to hear me right now. You don't get the good shepherd in your life. That's hard to hear, I know. But the good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, because this is applied to only the sheep of God's fold, right? And so if we're thinking rightly, and we got to think rightly about this passage, then if you are not one of God's sheep, he is not there for you as he is for his sheep. And that means you will be left alone when you're in the deep, dark valley. And I don't say that to rub dirt in your face or kind of make fun of you or push you away. I want you to know that I don't want that for you. I don't want that. I want you to experience the Good Shepherd the way God's people do. And the way to experience the Good Shepherd is to turn to him and become one of his sheep. It's to repent, it's to believe, to trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to trust this good shepherd and what he's done for you. Give him your life. So that's the first point. God shepherds us. Here's the second. God hosts us. Verses 5 and 6. God hosts us. God is our host. Let me read these verses to you to remind you. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I'm going to stop right there. So all of a sudden, the scene has changed. We've moved from kind of rocky pads and deep, dark valleys to perhaps kind of a large expanse, maybe a wilderness expanse. And there's still evil everywhere. There's enemies everywhere, right? We kind of see that. But then there's this tent. There's this soul tent, a tent of safety. And in this tent is God. And what is God doing? He is welcoming us into this tent. That's what we see here, right? You know, my home when I was growing up, my mom and dad were extraordinary hosts. They loved to host people. And so our home was, you know, just seemed to have a revolving door. People were coming in, people were leaving. You know, it was family, friends, people in our community. It was awesome. I loved growing up in that environment. And so I knew firsthand, even as a kid, I could kind of sense that hospitality is a powerful thing, isn't it? And why is it powerful? Well, it's powerful because it invites outsiders into the rest and the security and the relationship that a home can offer. In other words, it makes outsiders insiders, right? That's why it's powerful. And that's what God provides here. He makes outsiders insiders. Look at how God hosts his people according to verse 5. What does he do? He prepares a table. He lays out this giant feast, right? And cups are overflowing and oil is poured on heads, which not only symbolizes kind of, you know, that's a sign of honor, but oil was used to moisturize skin in hot climates back in the day. And so this is God pulling out all the stops, right? He's getting out his finest china. He's spoiling his people. He doesn't skimp on his people. That's what we see here in verse 5. And notice enemies are still lurking about. The Bedouin law of hospitality states that once a traveler is received into a tent, and especially once a meal is being prepared, that the traveler is guaranteed immunity from enemies. And that's the picture we see here. In God's tent, we not only find infinite resources, he's lavish, you know, with his resources, but we also see he protects us. Now, for some of you, that may sound amazing, but you've never really experienced good hospitality. Maybe most of your life, you've been that outsider, you've been that stranger, and so you've been on the outside looking in, and you've longed for that place to belong. And maybe you even feel like a stranger here at Faith Church. Maybe you've been coming here for a few weeks or a few months, and you feel like you're still on the outside. Maybe you've been here for years, and you feel like you're on the outside. And if that's the case, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you feel that way, and I hope that we can do a better job of welcoming you. But I can tell you this, that people are going to fail you, right? Churches are not perfect. We're full of sinners. And we're going to be, at times, we're going to unfortunately push you away. And that's not an excuse. That's unfortunately a reality. And we've got to grow in that if that's the case. We want to change. But I can tell you this too. God is not going to fail you. God is going to welcome you. He always welcomes outsiders and strangers into his family. He doesn't skimp just because you're a fool. Just because you don't have college education. Just because you look a little funny. Just because you didn't grow up in the church or people think you're weird. He doesn't skimp on you because of that. If you are one of his sheep, he's all in on you. All in. Now, can you think of a time when Jesus played host and laid out a feast for his people? Can you think of a time? The Lord's Supper, right? The Lord's Supper. What did he do with the Lord's Supper? Well, he prepared a table. He exercised hospitality on the evening that he would be betrayed, interestingly enough. He said to his disciples, hey, let me wash your feet. Let me care for you. Let me serve you. Let me welcome you. Let me honor you. And as we think about the Last Supper theologically on this side of things, we would also say this. Jesus was not only the host of that meal, but he was the meal itself, right? The body that was broken for sheep, the blood that was shed for his sheep. And he not only prepared the meal in the midst of his enemies, he prepared that meal for his enemies. Because while we were yet sinners and strangers, outsiders and, yes, enemies, God died for us. Jesus died for us. And if that wasn't enough, look at verse 6. You know, the waves of God's goodness in this psalm, they seem to keep crashing and crashing on us. So here's the last verse, the last wave. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Now, notice there's that little, I think it's a letter D, right? You see that? If you're using one of your chair Bibles, there's a little letter D there. If you go down to the footnotes, we hardly ever do this, but let's do this for a second. It says, literally, Lord for length of days. Traditionally, Lord forever. So the most literal rendering here is Lord for length of days. And what that means is forever. It's just a picture that ancient writers would use to mean forever. And so he's talking about not just kind of in this present time, but forever, God is going to host you. It's interesting for me and hopefully for you to consider that. You know, Jesus not only hosts us in his tent, He will host us forever in his house. So we're moving from this temporary tent to this permanent house, the house of God. And you will see there's extravagance in this house as well, right? And look at the two things that are pursuing God's sheep, goodness and faithful love. You know, if you've ever met our dog, Bella, she's a 110-pound Alaskan Malamute. She looks like a dire wolf. I mean, she's very big and she's extremely affectionate. If you've met her, she's getting old now, so she's lost some of that. But she loves people, and she's going to come up to you and jump all over you and chase you with her affection. That's just who she is. Well, friends, you know, Charles Spurgeon called goodness and faithful love here in verse 6 the twin hounds of heaven. The twin hounds of heaven who are constantly pursuing God's people. You know, they're never going to let up on their affection for God's people. It doesn't matter where you are. There will never be a time when you don't experience the twin hounds of heaven, goodness and faithful love. So if you're in, I don't know, the green pastures, the twin hounds are there, right? If they're going to chase you through the green pastures, they're going to chase you and pursue you into the heart of the valley. They're always going to be there. They're going to chase you right into eternity. Right to the house of God in verse 6. Friends, as this age comes to a close and as the next age comes into existence, God will continue to be our great shepherd and host. But at that time, there will be no dark valleys anymore. There will be no enemies that we have to deal with anymore. There will be no valleys of depression. There will be no valleys of illness. There will be no valleys of addictions or relational scars or betrayal. There's no like journey from bad to good and good back to bad. There's none of that back and forth because you're home. You've come home to God's house. And if you're home, then what does that mean? Well, if you're home with God and his people, there will only be good things. There will only be green pastures, right? And still waters. So friends, I hope this morning that you have not only been encouraged by this psalm, but I hope that you have been given reasons to go into your Thanksgiving week to be thankful for what God has done for you, but also what God has done for those in your life. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise for being our shepherd and host. And I pray especially for those here in this room who are struggling in some way and they're hurting in some way or for some reason. And I pray that you would just be with them, that you would convey to them your presence and your love and your care, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that you love them. I pray that you would wrap your arms around them this morning and this afternoon. And Father, I pray for those who are not part of your flock and who want to be. And who have maybe heard this and who are thinking, man, I want in on that. I need someone to lead me and protect me and feed me and nourish me. And I pray that you would put it in their hearts, that you would cause them, you would give them the gift of new life and the gift of faith this morning, that they would turn and face the good shepherd who died for sinners. And I pray that they would trust in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Father, would you do that? Lord, for them, would you do that for us as well? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.